Now, before we answer the question about the seven spirits of God, let's come back to John, the 14th chapter again, and let's finish up where we were, because this is important in distinguishing between the Holy Spirit of God within you and the Spirit of God with you. All right, John 14, okay. Let's pick it up here in verse 21. John 14 and verse 21. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, how is God going to do that? How is Christ going to do that? All right? That's what Judas, not Iscariot, wanted. He said, Lord, what has happened that you're about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? All right. Here it is, right here. This is how God does it. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now, when it talks about word, that means, in the singular, it means the whole of his teachings. And my Father will come to him, and we will come to him. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Okay? Now, that means a dwelling place within. The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So this is why we cannot be selective in which of the commandments of God we're going to keep. All right? Now, notice, it says, we, the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our abode with him. That is our dwelling place. We become a temple of God. See, that's the fellowship, Christ in us, the Father in us. See, so there's the separating line. The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus said, I speak what God has commanded. I do what I see the Father doing. And he didn't speak his own words. He said of himself. And the Greek of is the Greek word ek, meaning out from within me, from my personal being. Of myself, I can do nothing. See? So he needed the Father to have that perfect righteousness. All right. So what happens, let's come to Revelation 1 again here. What happens when a person wants to know about God? Here you are out in the world. You don't know anything. You may have heard about God. You may have heard about Christ. You may have heard about the Bible. Never read it. Never understood it. Your life is in a mess, and somehow you pray to God and ask God for help. What happens? And all of us can look back to that time in our lives when, bang, something happened on that day when we asked. Now, how does God do it? That's the question. The answer is through the seven spirits of God. Now, we're commanded, so keep your place here in Revelation. We're going to come back. Come back here to Isaiah 55. Here's what we're commanded by God. See? This is what we are to do. And if God commands it, God has to provide a way of answering and fulfilling that. All right? Isaiah 55. While we're turning there, let's remember what Jesus said in Matthew, the seventh chapter. He said, seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Ask and it shall be given. How is God going to do that? Okay, we'll see it. But here's what he commands. Verse 6, Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found, because there are times when God isn't going to answer, and call upon him while he is near, because there are times that he withdraws himself. Here's what has to happen. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So there has to be change and repentance. That's what this is right here. Let him return to the Lord, and we'll see, how do you return to the Lord? By keeping his commandments. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So how is God going to work all of this out? He is there, and we are here. Yet he's in close communication with the earth. We'll see how in just a minute. Verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from the heavens and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void. All right. Every word in the Bible came out of the mouth of God, though a man may have spoken it, because God gave him the words to speak. Okay? But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall certainly do what I send it to do. All right? Now back here to Revelation. All right, here's the greetings from Christ and the seven spirits that are before his throne. Why are they there before the throne of God? Let's see what they do. Let's come to Revelation 4 and see the throne of God. Now, let me just say this. We won't go into it, but I'll just mention it here. The seven candlesticks representing the churches are not the candelabra that was in the tabernacle. Because the seven churches are formed in a circle, and Christ is in the midst of them. Here we have seven spirits of God. Now we have a scene in heaven that John is told to come up and see. So Revelation 4 and verse 1. And after these things I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven, and the first voice that I heard was as if a trumpet was speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one was sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was in appearance like a jasper stone and a sardius stone, and a rainbow was around the throne like an emerald in its appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and they had on their heads crowns of gold, or golden crowns, rather. And proceeding from the throne, now this is directly from God, were lightnings and thunders and voices and seven lamps of fire. All right, that was pictured in the tabernacle by this candelabra. Now, they didn't have wax candles. They had little containers to put olive oil in. And they had a little lip which looks like a pouring lip, but it's not. It's so that the wick can be placed into that little indented spout-like part of it. And the wick goes into the olive oil, and then you light the wick, and it draws the oil out of the little container. Okay, so that's what this represents. Seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God burning before the throne of God. All right. Now, let's come down here to chapter 5 and verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion, who is of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has overcome to open the book." That's the book with the seven seals. To loose its seven seals. Then I saw, and behold, before the throne and the four living creatures, and before the elders, was standing a lamb as having been slain. Now that's a type of Christ. Notice, having seven horns. Where do the horns come from? They're located on the head. Who is the head of the church? Jesus. How many churches are in Revelation 2 and 3?
Seven.
So that depicts the seven churches. And seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God that are sent into all the earth. Now that's interesting, isn't it? This is how God knows what's going on in the earth directly. He has the angels, he has the seven spirits, which are the eyes of God. So this is how he knows what's going on in the earth at all times. If someone starts seeking God, what has to happen in order to answer that? He can't find God any other way unless one of the seven spirits of God come to him to be with him. All right. Come here to Psalm 11. Well, this helps answer the question, how does God do it? Well, with the seven spirits, which are the seven eyes. Psalm 11, verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. We just saw a vision of that, correct? The Lord's throne is in heaven. We just saw a description of it. His eyes behold, his searching gaze tests the children of men. How does he do it? With the seven spirits of God. Now today, with the modern high-tech things we have, you can sit here, right here, and if you had the right program in your handheld media device, so I won't say iPhone or portable phone because they're now handheld media devices because it accomplishes a lot more. And if you had the equipment at home, you could take your handheld media device, push in there, your home, and in your home, you have little cameras set up all over your house. And you could push the number for each room that you wanted to check out. Yet you're not there. Yet you see what's going on. So what you really have with those cameras are what? Eyes. They see. Now, they're not living creatures. They're not made of spirit. But they can operate with the technology we have, and you even see this on an ad for ADT, home ad, where here the mother is at work and she, or the father is at work and pushes the button and sees her son or daughter coming into the house at the time they should be there, coming home from school. And when I see that, I think, well, that's well and good, but what do they do when they're out of sight of the camera? See? Okay. Well, God can see everything that's going on. All right. Now, let's come to 2 Chronicles. Let's see how this operates. We'll tie it all together. 2 Chronicles 15. Now, when the Spirit of God came to the different ones, the Spirit of God obviously was within all of the prophets, because he called them for that and put his spirit in them. Every one of them, because we know they're going to be in the resurrection. So 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1. Okay, here we are, 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa, who was the king, and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you are with him." The great principle. Now, were these converted people? No. They didn't have the Spirit of God. They weren't called to conversion. But notice this. If you seek him, he will be found by you. So this helps answer the question concerning many of those good, sincere Protestants who we can say are not converted, but they are doing things that God says should be done. And since they're not converted, God will judge them on what they know and how they do it. See? And if you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. A great verse to really think on and remember, see? You can tie into that the parable of the prodigal son, correct? He left the father and went out and botched everything up, came back and sought his father. Now let's continue. And for a long time, Israel has been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. And when they turned in their trouble to the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found by them. Now, this is just on a carnal basis. See? And in those times, there was no peace to him who went out nor to him who came in, but great tumult was upon all the inhabitants of the land. Sound like today? Has this nation left God? In a carnal sense, yes. We're not talking converted, called to salvation. We're just talking acknowledge God, honor God, realize that everything comes from him, that we have to keep his commandments, see? And nation was destroyed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every adversary. It's exactly what's happening to us today. Now, this is what needs to be with the political leaders today. I don't know if they're going to do it, but here's what they need to do. But you be strong and do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage, put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim. And he renewed the altar of the Lord before the porch of the Lord. Then they all came, gave their offerings. Verse 12, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord of their God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. Okay? God came back. God blessed them. God sent his angels, etc. Now, Asa didn't last very long. Now, notice what happened here. Verse 6, chapter 16. And Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timbers with which Baasha was building, and built with it Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hananiah the seer, now another prophet of God, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria." So he made a treaty with the king of Syria. See? Up here in verse 2 it says, Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived at Damascus, saying, "Let's make a treaty. You break your treaty with Baasha," etc. Okay. He didn't go and ask God. Now, very similar to what we have today, we have the war on terror. And terror is winning. because we're not returning to God as a nation. Rather, we're going the other way. So when that happens, now back to verse 7, because you have relied on the king of Assyria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and Libyans a huge army with many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. Now, here is how to mitigate the war on terror. Return to God to keep his commandments in the letter of the law. Stop all of your alliances, stop all of your lies, stop all of the abominable conduct within the nation. Call upon all of the homosexuals to repent, all of the pedophiles to repent, all of the adulterers to repent, all of the liars to repent, and have the House and the Senate and the President all fast together and turn to God and stop their stupidity. But because they're following Satan and their own ways, it's not likely going to happen. Now, there may be some few who are trying to do good. So let's read verse number 9 in connection with that. For the eyes of the Lord, where did we find those defined? Revelation 5, which are the seven spirits of God, run to and fro in all the earth, so they're constantly knowing what's going on. To show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars. And that's exactly what has happened to this nation. We've had nothing but wars because we quit relying on God, even in a carnal sense. Now, I've got this book. I've got to give a sermon on it. I had it in my briefcase for a couple months here. I finished reading it on my last trip because I take a book and I read it when I'm flying. Because if I'm going to be 7 hours on a plane flying, I've got to have something to do. Okay. And it's called Christianity After Religion. And that is very revealing to show you how they are just falling away from God from what they even knew in the past. And the woman who wrote this book is an ecumenist and suggests to those who are supposedly Christians in the world, well, go to other denominations and other religions and attend their services. And she also says that from now on, don't believe first, belong first. Then believe. Now, that's completely contrary to the Bible, which shows you how far that Christianity has gone. In other words, it's a pitch to belong to all of this ecumenical movement, which is going to lead to a one-world religion, and then you believe after you belong. That sounds like Pelosi. Well, we voted to pass the bill, and when we pass it, you can read it and find out what's in it. It's exactly the same thing, see? Okay? So here we are. The seven spirits of God take care of that. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit of God within us is to do some very important things. So let's come to Romans, the 7th chapter. You know where I'm going on this and what it says there. But we need to put this into the record so we can see what is happening. Okay? And remember, Paul wrote this years and years and years, 20-plus years after he was an apostle. Okay, Romans 7. Okay. Now, we went through and covered that very thoroughly in our Roman study. And there are 23 times he uses the word nomos for law. And it can apply to the covenant, can apply to a single law, it can apply to a commandment, etc. Now, we all know that Paul was what? A Pharisee. Super strict. He had the law. He understood the law. Carnally. He was also all wrapped up in the traditions of the Jews, as he says there in Galatians, the first chapter. Now, he's telling the Jews, verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, meaning in this case the commandment that God made with Israel, the covenant, rather, that God made with Israel. Released from that because Christ died. So you can read the footnote on the bottom of the page there. Because we have died to that in which we were held, so that we might serve in newness of spirit, a total change of looking at the law, a total change in keeping the law, and not in the oldness of the letter. Because this is what the Protestants do. It's amazing how many times that they come to the scriptures and they read the scriptures and don't understand that it applies directly to what they are doing and saying at the very time they're reading it. Okay? What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is that not what the Protestants tell you virtually? Yes. May it never be. But I had not known sin except through the law, because the law defines sin. Furthermore, I would not have been conscious of lust except the law said, you shall not covet. Now, why did he become conscious of these things when he was supposedly keeping them as a Pharisee? Because God's Spirit opened his mind to understand. The law was there, always. Verse 8, but sin, having grasped an opportunity by the commandment, worked out within me. There's what's happening, see? When you receive the Spirit of God, it begins cleaning out the inward parts. Worked out within me every kind of lust, because apart from law, sin was dead. For I was once alive without law. That doesn't mean completely separate from law. That means he had no understanding as to the spiritual aspect of the application of the laws of God. Now, that's the only way it can be understood. Let's read on. But after the commandment came, but he had it all the time. That means after the understanding of the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, how did he die? It had to be death by baptism. Symbolic death. He didn't die. If he died, there would be no more of the book of Romans. And it wouldn't be put in the past tense, I died. He would have to say, I'm dying, goodbye. So this means that he was buried in water baptism and the old man dying. All right. Here is the internal struggle that is the lifelong struggle, be in varying degrees at varying times depending on our circumstances. Verse 10, and the commandment which was meant to result in life, because God said if you keep these commandments you will live, was found to be unto death for me, because he understood he was breaking the spirit of the law, and the wages of sin is death. But sin, having taken opportunity by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. It's another way of saying the deceitfulness of the carnal mind deceived me, and it killed me. He was as good as dead. The wages of sin is death. Okay? Now, therefore the law is indeed holy, and the commandment holy and righteous and good. And this is the great mistake of Protestantism. They get rid of it because it says you shall not, because it says you shall. Now then, did that which is good become death to me? May it never be, but sin, here's the key, in order that it might truly be exposed as sin in me by that which is good. But sin was working out death. That's finishing the sentence there, okay? So what happens when you're serving in the spirit of the law, and you can't do that unless you have the Spirit of God, correct? Yes, indeed. What does it do? It shows you the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Those things in the mind that are there from a leading a life separate from God, separate from understanding the Word of God, separate from understanding the severity of sin. So that by the means of the commandment, sin might become exceedingly sinful. This is where we get now. You've heard it said in old time, you shall not murder, but I say to you, do not hate your brother. Now that's a greater challenge, is it not? Yes. So now we recognize hate in the mind as murder. So we see that hate is evil, and now the Spirit of God exposes that in our minds, and we repent, confess our sins like we read in 1 John, the first chapter, see? So it's there, to show exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, having been sold as a slave under sin. In other words, this is an operation that cannot happen without the Spirit of God. See? Because if we knew how to get rid of sin, if we knew how not to sin, if it were by the means within us to do so, we would do so. But we cannot, because the carnal mind cannot do that, nor recognize the spiritual sin. Like he says, covetousness, see? Or hatred, or envy, jealousy, lust, mental idolatry, which can be, may not be another god, but it could be a job, it could be things, it could be your accomplishments, it could be any of those things. It could even be yourself. We know people who idolize themselves. Yes, they are called narcissists. And when they come into high offices, it hurts everybody, all right? But he's carnal and doesn't know it and doesn't understand it and wouldn't believe it if it were told to him because he's blinded, okay? That happens to many people. Look at all of the Hollywood stars, the most narcissistic bunch of people, you know? Can you tell them you're vain, you're evil, you're jealous? You're leading sinful lives? No. So here's what the Holy Spirit does, see? Verse 15. Because what I am working out myself, now that's excluding the Holy Spirit of God. I do not know, or you could put there, I do not understand. How can the mind be so evil that it does this? For what I do not desire to do, this I do. Moreover, what I hate, this is what I do. So here's the struggle. Here's an apostle. If you would believe that we could be perfectly, how shall we say, without any sin at all, you would surely think that an apostle of God, chosen by Christ personally, would be perfect. But we can't be perfect in the flesh. Are you still aging? Yes, indeed. Why? Because your body's not perfect. What do you really need for perfection mentally? You need to be resurrected from the dead and have a mind of spirit rather than a mind of flesh, but having your human spirit with the begettal of God's spirit in you to lead you, see? So there is still all of this baggage hanging on. But if I am doing what I do not desire to do, I agree with the law that it is good. You don't do the carnal thing of saying, well, people just can't keep this law, so let's get rid of it. See? No. You say the law is good, but I have a weakness. God is right, but I need his spirit and mercy to do what God wants me to do. So then, I am no longer working it out myself. Why? Because you are repenting. You recognize what it is. Rather, it is the sin dwelling within me. And that's the thing that the washing of the water of the word has to work every day. I pray every day for the washing of the water of the word. And that means you need the Spirit of God and you need the Word of God, see? Because here's what he fully understood then, verse 18. Because I fully understand that there is not dwelling within me, that is within my fleshly being, any good. Now that's as God's good is. There are many things that people do that are superficially good. For the desire to do good is present with me. But how to work out that which is good, I find not. That sounds like the Congress of the United States. Every single thing they have enacted has turned out to be a horrible mess. Once it was conceived and put into action and carried out, look where we are. So likewise in our lives, see? They think this is a good thing, or that is a good thing, or the other program is a good thing. Let's do it. Let's all get on the bandwagon, and we'll vote for it and pass it, and the president says, I'll sign it. All right? Look what has happened with welfare. Look what has happened with food stamps. Look what has happened with trying to be charitable with tax money. Look at how many families have been destroyed because they encourage that fathers not be in the home. Destroyed many people. So, however it is, look at religion. Oh, it's all right to have idols. No, you bring a curse upon yourself. It's all right to recognize other religions. No, you have other gods before you. It's all right to keep Sunday, take God's name in vain. That's perfectly fine because it's convenient for us to do it. And we think it's good, but God says it's sin. The commandment says it's sin. And they don't understand what they are doing because they don't have the Spirit of God within them. Now, if they're truly seeking God, one of the seven spirits of God will find out and begin leading them. Now, what happens if they stop? Spirit withdraws. That's correct. We find there, put in your notes, Matthew 13, about the sower. They hear the word, it's joyful. Whoa, it's wonderful, wonderful. Satan comes along, takes it out of their heart. Deceitfulness of riches. Lack of wanting to obey. And all of that. Now, verse 19. For the good that I desire to do, I'm not doing. Have you ever done that? Come home, you really want things to go well? The first thing you do is get mad and shout at your wife or your husband or stomp your foot, go in a room, slam the door, shout back and forth at each other. Yes, I did. No, I didn't. You know. And then a couple hours later, you say to yourself, what did I do? You came home with a good attitude. You were going to do good. Is there anybody who can say they have never done that? I can't. Okay. Verse 20. But if I do what I do not desire to do, I am no longer working it out myself. That was not my motivation. See, but you did it, didn't you? Yes. But who motivated it? The sin that is dwelling within me. See, because we are composed of the law of sin and death. Consequently, I find this law in my members, that when I desire to do good, evil is present with me. I've seen that happen. There are times when I've done something really nice and really good, and boy, the next day, bang, all that I did is destroyed. See? What is God doing? He's showing you there's a whole lot more to conversion and a whole lot more that needs to be done. So you need to humble yourself and repent and ask God to help you. See? I've had to do that as a minister. See? Yes. Okay. See, when I was ordained, they forgot to put the wings on.
But you're a son of God, begotten son of God.
No, I'm just kidding. Okay. Verse 22, notice this does not contradict or change the word of God. See? For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. You do. You're not getting rid of the laws of God. But I see another law within my own members warring against the law of my mind. And isn't that war going on? That's the war that the Holy Spirit of God within, through the washing of the water of the Word, needs to be activated every day. Now stop and think for just a minute. You go back to the very beginning of the gospel, Matthew 6. After this manner, pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done in heaven and on earth, or on earth as it is in heaven. What is God's will for us? To get rid of the sin. Correct? Then what is said next? Forgive us our debts or our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, that is the daily prayer, because the next one is, give us this day our daily food. See? So that's part of the daily prayer. So this is one of these things, as we talked about to begin with, concerning repetitious prayer. Is it needful to pray every day, oh Lord, help clean up my mind? But of course. All right. Just as it is needful for your body to get rid of the wastes, and I need not elaborate on that, it's just as necessary that your mind be cleansed every day as well, especially living in this end time generation, because we have so many things coming at us, ready to get us. But you delight in the law of God according to the inward man, verse 22, but I see another law within my own members warring against the law of my mind, leading me captive to the law of sin which is within my members. Do you still have genes and chromosomes? Yes. Where is it lodged? In your genes and chromosomes and in your mind. That's called human nature. Now, here's how you feel, correct? Verse 24. Oh, wretched man I am. What a wretched man I am. See? Who shall save me from the body of this death? That's what the question was in the beginning, right? Yeah. I thank God for his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this, on the one hand, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. Yes, indeed. But on the other hand, with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. Not willingly, but you do. Okay. All right, here's the thing. Let's Just come to chapter 8 and verse 1. Consequently, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we could just put right there, as long as you're repenting, as long as you're yielding to God, okay? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has delivered me from the law of sin and death. Delivered does not mean completely taken away. He has given you the tools to overcome it through His Spirit and through His Word. See? Now, let's come to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and we'll finish here. Before we come to the fifth chapter, let's turn back to chapter 4, verse 22. Okay? Ephesians 4 and verse 22. That concerning your former conduct, that you put off the old man. And that's something you have to do all the time. The old self, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Isn't it interesting? The first one you lie to is yourself. Now you talk about something that is destructive and corrupt, that is. That's how people continue to live in sin. They lie to themselves and say it's okay. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is the ongoing thing we need to do. And that you put on the new man. Now, how do you do that? Through prayer and study. And through keeping the commandments of God in the Spirit. Through repenting every day. Which according to God is created in righteousness and the holy and holiness of the truth. See, the truth of God has got to replace all the deceitfulness that is there. Therefore, let each one put away lies and speak the truth with his neighbor. So he shows, were they having that problem? Lying to one another in church. I thought you were baptized. Yeah. But now I know you're not perfect. True. Okay? Because we're members one of another. When you become angry, doesn't say don't get angry. It says when you become angry, do not sin. Now that's a real trick if you can manage that. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. Get over it. You have to forgive and be forgiven. And don't go to bed fighting mentally an emotional problem you had that day because you ain't going to sleep the next day. You're going to be miserable and cranky and rotten. True? Yes. You're to repent and forget it because what happens, verse 27, neither give place to the devil because he's going to come along with some of his fiery darts and give you justification. And we'll say, you're right. Look at that, you're right. Are you not right? Yes. Well, you don't have to forgive him. You don't have to forgive her. You're right. Yes, indeed. Okay, you see? Now, this is daily living. Okay? You know. All right. Let the one who stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor with his hands, working that which is good, so that he might impart something to the one who has need. Do not let corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Ooh, sometimes that's a challenge, right? But that which is good and needful for edification, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not vex, because this is what happens. See, all of these things are saying they take place even though you still have the Holy Spirit in you. But when you do these things, what you're doing, you're frustrating the Holy Spirit of God, by which you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and indignation and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be removed from you, which is saying what? They were doing these things and they needed to be corrected. But where does the correction come from? from you repenting and God's Spirit within you and you making peace with those you have offended, together with all malice, and be kind and tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another, even as God is also in Christ forgiven you. Okay, I know I've gone a little long, but I'm not quite finished, so hang on. I still have 10 minutes on the clock. Okay? Chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's the goal. See? Don't imitate what you see on television. Don't imitate what is wrong. Imitate God as beloved children. And walk in love, even as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, they also had other troubles there in the church. Verse 5, but fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, do not permit it even to be named among you as is fitting for saints. Question. Why did God take down the largest church of God? Everything that's here. Everything that is here. See? Okay. Now, we'll read on a little more because, see, you don't want to stop and leave out a complete thought. Nor filthiness, nor foolishness, or foolish talking or jesting, which are not becoming, but instead thanksgiving. For this you know, they already knew this, that no fornicator or unclean person or covetous person who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and of God. So those things must be repented of. But let me just say this. The one who was the supposed apostle of the church, and I heard this first person in a Bible study given to an audience of 800 people, where the apostle said, I've been faithful for so long that Satan has no more interest in me. From that time on, it all fell apart until it was dissolved. All right, I'm sure he repented of it later. But how can we avoid that kind of thing? Okay, come over here. Come over here to verse 25. Okay? Husbands, love your wives. Now, wives, make yourself lovable. Works both ways. Okay? In the same way that Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, so that he might. Now, this is the work that Christ is doing today in each one of us. So that he might sanctify it. Now, what does that mean? To make it holy. Having cleansed it. Remember what we read at the beginning? He is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. Yes. Having cleansed it with the washing of the water, that's likened to the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of light, the Spirit of righteousness, which is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son, by the washing of the water by the Word. So this is why we need to understand the Word of God. This is why when we see things we are doing that are not right, we need to repent. This is why God's Spirit within you exposes those sins that only you know in your mind, which you repent of to God, just like Christ said. You pray to the Father in secret, and the Father in secret will hear and answer you. Okay? These are things you don't have to go around and confess and blabbermouth to everybody in the world. You don't have to go along and say, boy, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Well, the answer should be, we know that. See? Okay. There it is right there. And this is something that we need to do every single day, especially living in the world that we live in. I'm getting so that when I'm watching television, I'm doing more channel surfing and muting than ever before. It's just unreal. Okay. This world as a make-believe reality, they do not understand the sinfulness of sin. They do not understand anything about righteousness. Those who are supposed to be religious, those who are supposed to be the religious teachers, have no more understanding of God and His Word than my pet dog who looks at me and waggles his tail. So that's the state of things. That's the most I can cover on the Sabbath here. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.